Well, greetings to you all this morning. It's been good to be here and listen to God's word and singing together. I've been blessed and challenged. I was thinking of something that Brother Henry shared about zeal and knowledge and zeal and I hope it can be zeal with knowledge, and then maybe later on in life it's matured zeal with knowledge. And let's not let the zeal for the Lord die down in our lives, but encouragement to continue and be faithful. Some of the verses that Henry read, I'm going to read too, so I didn't plan that. I didn't call him and ask him what he's going to read. So, I guess along that line with zeal for the Lord, and kind of what goes with my message is, what is some of the first things when you hear of somebody that got saved or people that were walking in darkness? And what are some of your first thoughts when you hear that? I don't know if anybody wants to volunteer anything or not, but praise the Lord, right? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look a little bit here. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read part of the chapter here. I didn't know what to call the message. I have about three different titles, and I'm not sure which one. I think I know about which one fits the best. The one that kind of hides a little bit. Life with purpose. You think of a life with purpose, what do you think? But let's read here in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read down to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, remember what I said? What is one of the first things you hear when you hear somebody getting saved? Well, this next verse says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints, and he goes on to say, you see, he just found out, or he heard of the faith that the Colossians, that they have for Jesus, and he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, he mentions it a few times, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's keep reading. And that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here we have this portion of scripture here, where Paul is writing, and he's talking about this one guy. Where he mentions Epaph. I don't know how different people say that different. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, then verse 7, a faithful minister of Christ. You know, where he mentions here, after he heard, you know, it's almost like, praise the Lord, the people got saved, you know, they found. But then this guy here, he says, they do not cease to pray. That was another one of my titles was prayers for each other. And for what? I mean, he mentions it right here. Prayers that we would know the will of God. We would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because what did we do before? I mean, unsaved people, what did they do beforehand? Before they got saved, what did they do? Well, I had to, in Titus it mentions, it says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, everything changed. Everything changed. But here, we know the potential. If we as God's children, we know the potential that we know when people get saved, the enemy is there and wants to come against that. And that, I think there was some maturity here, or I can see some maturity coming out of these, where Paul, if we look at Paul's life, we're going to look at that a little bit, but before we do that, let's flip over just a page to... It mentions it again in Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Probably what I should do is read the whole book of Colossians, but we're not going to do that because it keeps on going. You know, the way it starts in, you know, it was, you know, he heard of their faith and he was encouraging them and he was praying for them that they would how does it say, be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then if we go over to chapter 4, verse 12, says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand. Now here he's not just saying filled with the knowledge of his will, but here he's saying that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And as I was reading this and I was thinking, my... You know, we sometimes think, you know, that's And it is a good start. You know, when people get saved and they come to the knowledge of the truth of God's word. But that's just the beginning. That we would know the knowledge, because if we are all, and we were all, like it says there in Titus, we were all serving ourselves and, you know, we were all doing our own thing, but now that changed. But, and then this guy, Epaphras, he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And what all is that? Let's look a little bit, because this is writings from Paul. I thought it'd be good maybe if we went back a little bit and just see what he said back in, he was talking in Acts chapter 22. Paul was giving his speech there before the crowd, and he's giving his testimony. And then he says, let's read here, and I'm going to start in, I'm just going to read part of it. I'm going to start in verse 7. And I fell on the ground, Paul giving his testimony, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light that were afraid, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That thou shouldest know his will. Right here, Ananias was telling that to Saul. Here we know, if we look at Saul's life, he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But then after he got saved, we see continued zeal, maturity, right? It was in the right direction. It was a zeal according to God. It was a changed zeal. He had a zeal for God, but it was the wrong zeal. It was a zeal for religion, for his own, I don't know, what do you want to call it? It wasn't according to God's word. And then if you look at all those writings that Paul, you look at his testimony of how he got saved, and then it turned around that what he did was to walk, or he wanted to walk in the will of the Lord. He writes in Romans is all a familiar verse there. Romans 12 says, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He thought he was doing the will of God. You know, when he had that, before, you know, he was out there persecuting the Christians. But that was not God's will. Being transformed by the renewing of the mind. You know, as it says there in Titus, you know, we were all of those people that were serving ourselves. We were doing our own things. But he wants us to know the will of God. A life with purpose. I don't know, if you think of Saul's life, you know what he was doing. You know, he was out persecuting the Christians and says breathing out threatenings if you think of how everything changed in his life then, and do you ever look at, I just put a question down here, do you ever look back over your life and consider what was zeal and blunders, or what was actually God's will in your life? And I don't want to justify I don't know, what do you say? Things like Saul did, but I think we all do them sometimes. And God just shows us, you know, there's here. And I think somebody prayed this morning that opening and closing doors so that we would know the will of God. You know, that's all what we want. We all want to walk in the will of God, don't we? But sometimes it's God just brings things into our life that causes us to consider where are we at. Are we doing that? Are we walking in His will? In Ephesians, there's another echo of Paul. You know, he was, you know, he thought he was doing the right thing, and then when he writes Ephesians, he really brings out, you know, what is he's saying the will of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter, okay, I'm in the wrong chapter here. There's a couple times here in the first chapter that he mentions about that Christ is supreme. And then he mentions, you know, about his will, about Christ's will. And then in verse 11, also in verse 9, he mentions the mystery of his will. And then in verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his will. You know, sometimes we just don't know for sure what is the Lord's will. And then we pray, you know, Lord, just show me what your will is. That can be in a life partner, where you work. Just everyday life. I mean, some of the things are very clear. You know, it's not the Lord's will that any should perish, but that all men should be saved. I mean, that's very clear, but then it's this, I think what Michael shared as far as the everyday thing, imparting, you know, that everyday walk of life. Lord, just show me what you know, we get into those situations and those decisions that we have to make in our everyday life. What is your will for me? Because we don't want to walk away from that. from God, what God's will is. And then just a couple of verses in Ephesians. There, in the first part of Ephesians, it mentions about walking in His will. And then if you flip over to chapter 5, it'd almost be good that portion in between that we're not going to read, that is all part of being reading and learning to know God's will, being transformed by the renewing of God's word. This part that we're not going to read, from the first part of Ephesians to the last part of to the end of chapter 5, is all things that we as Christians need to read to know the will of God. But here I'm just going to skip here in chapter 5 and verse 13 in chapter 5 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Here Paul mentions it again. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the more we read God's word and we become, as Paul talks in Romans, that to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the more we get to know what God's will is, what God's heart is. Because before, what did we do? There in Titus, what it talks about in Titus, we were all serving ourselves and hating one another and doing our own thing. I mean, some of those things are fairly easy, once we get saved, that no, we don't do that anymore. But then it's those daily things sometimes that we need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we're going to look a little bit at Jesus' life. In John 8:28, if you want to turn with me, John 8:28. There were so many verses on this, and I'm not sure if I'm doing a very good job of motivating you to find out, to check out yourselves to see if, in those everyday moments sometimes, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? I guess that's what I want to challenge us with is, the decisions and choices that we make, that we walk according to God's will. I mean, sometimes we end up doing a little bit like Saul did. We just kind of miss it. But we can turn around again. Here in John 4 is the story of the woman where Jesus was out and he was talking to this woman at the well. And we kind of know the story there. And I'm just going to read the last part of it. Verse 28 says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the man, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they all went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That was his desire. His meat, his food was to do the will of him that sent me. Is that also our desire? Our food is to know that we are in the will of God. We're not just here by accident. There's purpose. When Jesus came, he didn't come by accident. He came with purpose. And he knew to do the will of his Father was what he lived for. If there's anything that I want to encourage you with is that ye live for that very thing, that ye do the will of your Father. He wanted to do that, and that shouldn't be anything else but our desire too. Thing of it is, it's almost, if you look at Jesus' life and you look at my own life, I don't know, maybe it's not so for you, but he never messed up. But what do you do? What do we do? But there's always hope. There's always hope. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, he has a work for us to do. And it's not the former work that we were all in, serving divers lusts and pleasures, and if that's still our desire, then we might as well go do it. But if the kindness and the love of God, which that's what it says there in Titus, if that has come into our hearts, then my desire should be to do the will of him that sent me. Is that my desire? I mean, he says this over and over. There's quite a few of the Gospels. I don't know how many of the Gospels. I'm not sure if I wrote all of them down or not. But in John 6, just a page over, John 6, is verse 38. I should probably read back a little further. He's talking with, he's saying that I am the bread of life. I'm going to start in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. How many times could Jesus just have gotten sidetracked what he came for to do? Because, I mean, we read very little of his everyday life. You know, when he was a little boy, we do just a little bit. You know, he went with his parents but he was a carpenter's son. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. And I need to say it 2 times or 3 times or 10 times, may that also be each one of our desires, to do the will of our Father. I just feel jealous of him because he never made a mistake. God help us. Well, I'm going to, there's so many, I'm going to read, you know the story of, there's just a lot of little parables, the parable of the guy that had 2 sons. Seems like somebody had mentioned something about that parable not too long ago. That one's in, the parable of 2 sons is in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 28 says, "But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of my father, of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe in him." Here he's challenging the Pharisees, the religious crowd, to do the will of God, and that is to believe on him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for us. That's one part. And here he's challenging them. You know, when it's not just enough to say that you want to and then you never do it. Here the parable of these 2 sons, you know, the one said that he's going to go, and he didn't go. You know, sometimes you hear the phrase of, well, at least they're sincere. Maybe he was sincere, but the one that said that he's going to go and never went, maybe he was sincere. You think he was? He might have been sincere, but he never went. But the one that said that the other way around, the one that said that he's not going to go, he went. So that was the one that did the will of his Father. It takes more than good intentions. And in Mark, just one verse in Mark I'm going to read. Jesus said, you know, his brethren came out to him and you know, were wanting to talk to him. And he says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." That's pretty simple, isn't it? If our desire to do our Father's will is as great as what Jesus was to do his Father's will, I mean, there you have it. I mean, it's those are his children. It's basically what he's saying. Those are his children. I'm going to, there's another little story of the guy there in John chapter 9. You know how he was born blind and Jesus healed him. And then the religious crowd came and were kind of accusing him, or, what happened, or, they were asking him questions. The man answered and said, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." You know, they were saying that they don't know who this guy is. You know, I mean, they were asking him, the guy that had been blind, they asked him, and he was kind of surprised, that herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I mean, they were kind of acknowledging that, yeah, they know that, you know, if you do the will of God, that you get, those are the people that God hears, but their own sin, they didn't want to acknowledge their own sin. And that keeps us from walking in the will of God if we don't acknowledge our own needs. Acts 13. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. There was where another place where Paul was talking about. He was giving testimony of how the Lord, led the children of Israel. And then he mentions David. That's in Acts 13, verse 16. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were dwelt strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high hand, high arm, brought to them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, and Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," they had removed Saul, so God removed Saul, the king Saul, "he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That was David's desire. If you read the book of Psalms, that was his desire, was to please the Lord. There's a book that I read here not too long ago, The Tale of Three Kings. And if you read that, David's desire to do the will of the Father. And may the Lord help us to also have that desire more and more in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a couple of verses where it says, talking about the will of God, says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And then verse 18 in First Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Always be thankful. As I was meditating on this, and I was thinking of my own life, you know, this verse where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, when things happen that are not so enjoyable, or we can still, there's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. Because it says, it doesn't say, for everything give thanks. It says, in everything give thanks. When you are in those situations, be thankful. And one of them that came to my mind was when our barn burned down. I mean, that's just a little one. There was nobody in it. There wasn't much in it. And nothing, I mean, nobody got hurt. And there's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. It's God's will that we be thankful. And then in Hebrews, this is where Henry was reading this morning. I was Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5 through 10. Here it's talking about Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. And then in we're just going to read part of it here. Verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, this is in Psalms, to do thy will, O God. David said this before Christ was ever here. This was a prophecy of Christ's coming. And when he had said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That was the prophecy of Jesus. That was back in Psalms already. That was going to be who. That was his will was going to be to do what his Father wanted. To do thy will, O God. And then he doesn't just leave it that it's just for Christ to do that, but it's for us too. That's what Henry read this morning in verse 36 or 35. I'm going to read 35 too. Henry read these. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Or another word for patience in my Bible is persistence. After you have done the will of God. You know how we all grew up? You know, I read to you that portion of scripture there in Titus where it says that we were all deceived and haters and hating one another. And well, then You look at Colossians where it talks about, you know, Epaphras was praying that the people would know, you know, the perfect, or know, or be established in the will of God. And then here it says, we have need of persistence after you have done the will of God. Once we get saved and we're walking in God's will, you know what tends to happen sometimes? It's not worth it. I've heard people say those things, almost crying already, you know, about their own family, that I thought I've done everything right and this is all I get. You know, the people, their children are going astray and I don't know what all the answers are, but here it's saying, if we know that we're walking in the will of God, it says here, you have need of patience, persistence. Because, you know, what tends to happen, you know, when we get saved and we make different choices, and then, well, it's still tough, right? Sometimes it still gets tough, and forget it. It's not worth it. But here in Hebrews, it says that there's a need for persistence once you have done the will of God, till we receive the promise. There's coming a reward later on. But if you just want your reward now, go live your life for yourself. That's what he's saying. That's what I get from it. I mean, it says, if you read the next verses, I think it was read this morning already, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Well, we know some of the verses in, what is it, Timothy, where it says, he delays his coming, all things continue as from the beginning. It's not going to happen. Just go and live for yourself. That's what feels the best anyway. Well, there is a day coming. We have need for persistence. If you walk in the will of God, if you live, if you search, if your meat, your food is to do the will of God, then you have there's some need for some persistence and patience. Yeah, those next verses are very good too. And the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, he shall have no pleasure in him. But we all have those tendencies. There's a couple more verses in Psalms, and then we're going to close here. I have a song here. I was debating if I brought some books along, and Lauren was thinking maybe we're going to have family sharing. I'm thinking we might. Or family singing. We're just a little family here all together, right? Is that okay? There's a song that I love, kind of speaks on the will of God. I'm not sure if we sang it before or not, but we'll see here. In Psalms 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, remember back in Colossians where it says, when I heard of your faith, that Epaphras, he was praying that the people would be strengthened or would know more of the will of God and would, you know, be established in that. And may the Lord do that for each one of us. And then in also in Psalms 143. Actually, I'm gonna read the whole chapter. It's just a short chapter. Psalms 143. Psalms 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I liken unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring me my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. If there's anything that you want to pray that I'm pretty sure the Lord will hear, he'll hear you, and that is this one verse where it says, teach me to do thy will. Be sure that he wants to teach you to do his will if we ask the Lord to teach us. There was a couple verses right here's a couple more that I had skipped. In 1 John it says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a promise. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Those are some promises that we can lean on, and may the Lord continue to guide each one of our lives. And there's a song into his presence, we use them as a family. Jesus, show us how to pray. I'm going to read it. It says, Jesus, show us how to pray, facing times that numb and stun. Are there any words to say, not my will, but yours be done? We know when Jesus was going to the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's another one I didn't write down. He said, Father, is there any way that this suffering that I have to go through, that I wouldn't have to, but not my will, but yours be done. He wanted to do his Father's will. He didn't. It almost seemed like this was such a, being separated from his Father was a big thing for him, because all he wanted to do was to do his Father's will. And for him to take our sins upon himself, that separation had to happen for a little bit there when he went on the cross. Because God the Father will not be present, or sin cannot, it can't be together. When we ask our angry why, when our tears have just begun, still as you have prayed, we cry, not my will, but yours be done. When our hopes are hollowed out, all our prayers rolled into one, filled with fear and nagging doubt, not my will, but yours be done. God, our hope is out of reach. The things that I lived for before I got saved, God, our hope is out of reach. The things that I thought maybe was right, it's not possible. Hear us as you heard your son. We know you respond to each, not my will, but yours be done. So yeah, just an encouragement. I don't know, could we sing this as a family or as a congregation? How many of you know it? We have 4 songbooks. Why don't we all stand and then we'll sing it? I'll just go back and we'll use the books that we have. It's page 28.